chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the chair in front of you, on page 865 in that Bible. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and for the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it."
Father, we thank you this morning that once again you remain King and Savior of our lives. And we want to continue to worship you as we open your word to us. What a gift, Father. And I pray that your Spirit would just reveal the truths of your words to us through my mouth, and that our hearts would receive it, apply it, so that we might become more like you today. In Jesus' name. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower, and you'll remember that Jesus talked about the seed, and the seed was that representation of the Word of God. He talked about the sower, and the sower, who is a farmer, would take the seed and scatter it all over the soil, and it landed on four different soils representing our hearts. And there were four different kinds of hearts. The first was the heart that is hard, the heart that has little to no interest in knowing God or following God. The other hearts are superficial hearts. They make a big deal about knowing Jesus and following him, only to quickly abandon any such commitment after their faith, or really the lack of their faith, is challenged and under pressure. The third heart is that of a divided heart, where they begin to grow in the Lord only to find themselves becoming preoccupied and more passionate about the things of the world than the things of Christ himself. Really, people that lose their first love. And then lastly, there is the responsive heart, a heart that longs for the Word of God, desires to grow, and actually begins reflecting the very character of God as they bear fruit in their lives. Now, I review all of that purposely, not because I think you forgot everything that I told you last week, but because I think there is a very direct link between the parable of the sower and what Jesus is about to say here beginning in verse 16. Because he talks specifically about soil in the last passage, and I think the link here is in verses 16 to 21, where Jesus is actually providing for us some soil tests. Maybe last week, listen to the message about these four different soils, and you really began to wonder if the soil of your heart was what you thought it was, or really what it needs to be. Maybe some of you think your soil is completely okay, but maybe it's not okay. Maybe some of you want it to be okay, but really aren't sure how to make that determination. I think these two short passages bring clarity to those questions and really help us understand what our spiritual condition of our soil really is. Because what Jesus is saying is that if you are good soil and you're bearing fruit, a number of things will happen. First, you will be like a lamp that is lit. In other words, as the kingdom of God is revealed to you, as what Jesus was addressing with his disciples in verse 10, he says, your hearts will be shining, first of all, verses 16 to 18. Now, if the lights have gone on in your heart, they will remain lit, and they will shine so that others will notice. And so if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, the torch of Christ, the massive torch of Christ, has touched your life and has changed your heart and has brought you out of darkness and has given to you the light of his salvation. And so your identity has changed if that's happened. You've become a new creation. The Spirit of God lives in you, and if those things have happened in you, there will become evidence of those things. Now, light in the spiritual sense is not only designed to bring about transformation, but it is also to provide a demonstration to those who are yet still in darkness. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in verse 16. It says, no one, after lighting the lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed or puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Okay, Jesus is not only saying, that's a dumb idea. He's saying people wouldn't even think of doing such a thing. It's not even that Jesus is presenting it as an option. We just don't put lamps under beds. First of all, you'll light your bed on fire, right? But it's preposterous. And that's really the point that Jesus is making. We don't do those kinds of things. The point being that is if Christ lives in you, it will be evident. Your life will be like a candle on the stand instead of a candle under the bed. And so being with light, or being in Christ, or being a light and being in Christ, we have an obligation and a responsibility to make the light of the truth known to everyone who enters our sphere of influence. Just as light is distinctly different from darkness, our lives as followers of Jesus is to be distinctly different from those who are not followers of Jesus. So what that means is when people spend time with you in any context, it should become evident that the light of Jesus lives in your life. That's the point that Jesus is making here. Well, in what way do people see that? Well, one question I have for all of us is, how much do we really talk about Jesus? And I'm not talking about being obnoxious in people's faces and wagging our finger at them as we tell them they need Jesus. I'm just talking about everyday conversations making reference to the one who has changed our lives. The one who's answered our prayers. The one who's given us victory over sins in our life, the one who's provided everything that we need, the one who's given us joy, the one who gives us the ability to actually forgive others, the one who helps us be the husbands and fathers we're supposed to be. See, a life that's been changed by the seed of God's word continues multiplying the seed. It was a number of years ago that I put a corner planter on the railing of our deck, and Kathy planted some petunias in it that year, and they grew beautiful, and fall time came, and these annual petunias just kind of died. And so what we would normally do with all of our pots and planters is we would take them in the fall, and then we bring them back out in the spring again. Well, this particular planter, I just left out there because it was screwed to the deck. And it kind of got cold, and I just didn't feel like going out there anymore and taking the thing off. And we figured, well, we'll just leave it, and we'll come back to it in the spring. Well, Kathy went back out in the spring and was about to plant some new petunias in there, only to see that there was a whole bunch of little petunia plants popping back up again in the spring. The flowers were obviously leaving seeds, and they've been doing this year after year, actually. So we just leave the thing out there. I love it. All right. The lesson here is not maintenance for garden, but garden. The point is this, is that those of us that have received the light of the seed of Christ in our hearts will shine and continue planting the seed of truth in the lives of other people. We're going to leave those seeds behind. People are going to see who we are. Now, obviously, that's not just through our talk, it's through our life as a whole. Like Christ is seen in many things. It's the light of Christ is seen in our work ethic. It's seen in whether or not we're honest or truthful. The light of Christ is seen in how we treat people that are sometimes jerks. People that we just have a hard time getting along with. The light of Christ is seen in how we handle trials and conflicts. That may be the greatest platform we have to display the light of Christ. The light of Christ is seen in our relationships with one another. It's seen in our relationships with our wife and with our children, and with the people we work with, the people we go to school with. Seeing how you respond when you blow it. Whether you admit you're wrong and whether you do ask for forgiveness. It's seen even in the music we listen to. It's seen in the way we dress. It's seen in how we handle our finances. It's seen in whether we take a stand on biblical issues. In other words, the light of Christ should impact every aspect of our lives, and it should become evident. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Paul says in Philippians 2, "Shine as lights in the world." The world he refers to as a crooked and twisted world, holding fast to the word of life. And because light exposes darkness, it becomes a mirror to people to reveal who they really are. And that can be offensive to some people. And yet, on the other hand, it can also be incredibly attractive to some people who are looking for hope. The question is, are we concealing the light or are we revealing the light? You say, well, why? What makes me conceal this? Well, a number of things come to my mind. One is laziness, apathy, embarrassment, hypocrisy, political correctness, or even the fact that we may not even be a genuine believer of Jesus. See, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, the people that aren't crazy about Jesus are never really too crazy about telling others about Jesus. Those are the people that really don't shine. But to those that love the Lord with all of their heart and all of their mind and all of their soul are the people that are most effective in letting their light shine. Okay? So this has nothing to do with giftedness or personalities. It's like, well, I'm just not really good at that. That has nothing to do with this. This has everything to do with just living a godly life based on what God has done for you. And the byproduct of that is that your light is shining whether you realize it or not. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Here, listen to the second part of this, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so we're to shine. It's one of the things that Christians do. But there's two warnings that follow. One is the warning of hypocrisy. Look at verse 17. It says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light." Now, what is Jesus talking about here? I find that, depending on the commentary that you read, there's a lot of views as to what this means. But it seems to me that in the context, it is talking about our authenticity. In other words, as much as we might be able to fake it on the outside and even pretend to shine and go to church and do the Christian stuff, God knows the true condition of our hearts, and one day we will stand before God and everything will become known and everything will come to light. Last verse in Ecclesiastes says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with of every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, you and I can conceal stuff in our lives now, but eventually all of that stuff will be revealed one day before God. I think this is the warning against hypocrisy. Say, well, I'm just trying to protect myself. I don't want people to see the real me. Listen, I would just say to you that by trying to be something that you're not is not only making you miserable and frustrated, but it is becoming a barrier to you experiencing the life-changing difference that Jesus can actually make in your life. God wants us to be sold out followers of Him. But there's another warning, and that is the warning of hardness. Verse 18 follows and it says, take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Okay, in other words, don't take lightly the word of God, because you and I are held accountable for what we did with all, now think about this, we're held accountable for all that we've heard from the word of God. It's a rather frightening and sobering thing to consider, because consider all that you and I have heard from the Word of God. For some of it, since that's been years and hundreds of times. You treat the Word of God as something that you embrace, more truth will be revealed to you. If you treat the Word of God like a water bouncing off of God's back, it will soon disappear. Because a hard heart that hears the Word of God and does nothing with it will simply become hard. The one thing that stood out to me in this verse is that there's no neutrality here. You can't just take it or leave it and think that it really won't make any difference in your life, or it really doesn't matter, or won't affect one way or the other. But that's simply not the case. Either you are clinging to the Word of God and growing and moving forward in your Christian life, or you're rejecting the Word of God and becoming harder toward the things of God. Okay, so as much as we might want to ride a fence in regard to what we do with the Scriptures, you can't do it. Simply possible. You're either here on this side embracing the Word, or you're on this side and you're rejecting the Word. And that is why it's so important, why we must pay attention to what the Word of God is saying. When I was younger, I actually, and this is only a secret that some of you have known, but I'm choosing to be extremely transparent with you this morning and telling you that I took 10 years of piano lessons when I was younger. If you pick me for the fine phrase, I will come after you. Okay? I just want you to know that I'll shoot hockey pucks at you. I don't know what I'll do, but I'm just warning you right up front. But I took a lot of piano lessons. I played piano into my college years. And as some of you know, I have done nothing with it since I moved to Michigan almost 23 years ago. And that's why if you pick me, you're a cook, and I'm going to come after you. But let me tell you something. What I had has almost vanished because I have done nothing with it. If I would have kept playing, if I would have kept applying myself to my music, it would be a completely different story. Some of you can completely relate to that, because some of you played instruments in high school and they're still sitting rusting away somewhere in your garage somewhere, your instruments. See, that is the exact principle that Jesus is talking about here. For the one who has, more will be given. For the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. And therefore, it is extremely important that we carefully listen to the Word of God. Now, that point is developed even further in the next scene, verses 19 through 21. And in this scene, Jesus is teaching once again. He's in a home, and there are large crowds listening to his teaching, and his mother and his brothers show up, and they're trying to get to Jesus. And so it appears that somebody noticed Jesus, mother and brothers, and probably politely goes to Jesus and lets him know that there's that his mother and brothers are outside and they're wanting to see him. There's really nothing too bizarre about that, but look at that in verse 21. But he's answered them, Jesus answered them, and he said, My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. What's with that response? Because you look at that, you almost get the impression that Jesus is disowning his family or somehow thinking, well, it's just my mother and my brothers, just let them be. I don't want to be bothered with them. But that isn't the case at all. And actually, if you question Jesus' view of his mother and brothers, you just have to go to John 19 when Jesus was on the cross. And it says that Jesus loved his mother and loved the brother that was there with her and wanted to make sure that his mother was well looked after. No question here as to Jesus' view of his own physical family. Jesus is not annoyed with his physical family, but he is simply trying to make a point about being part of God's spiritual family. And being part of a physical family is important, but being part of a spiritual family of God is most important. That's basically what Jesus is getting to here. I was just thinking in my own mind, my greatest desire as a father is to know that my children are sons and daughters of God. It's not as big of a deal that they're sons and daughters of James. I love that privilege, but I would rather know that they're sons and daughters of God, and therefore my brothers and sisters in Christ for all of eternity. Right? Can't really know that he exists and that he just provided a way of redemption and that he gives them eternal hope. They have to apply and embrace those truths to their hearts for that to happen. And if they're truly a part of the family of God, Jesus is saying one of the key characteristics of that is that they're obeying something. They're obeying. And again, I think this is connected with verse 18, where Jesus is warning us that we need to be careful how we're actually listening to the Word of God. You say, well, how do we really know somebody's listening? Well, if you said to one of your children, I want you to feed the dog, I want you to put the clothes away that are all on your bedroom floor, the answer as to whether or not they've actually listened to you will be determined as to whether or not the dog is still whining outside and whether or not you go into the bedroom and get lost or not. Right? Okay, so if they're listening, and if they did listen, you'll know it because they did what you said. The point that Jesus is making here. What Jesus is saying is that those who claim to be my followers are those that claim to be Christians are those that hear the Word of God and also those who do the Word of God. Now, by that, Jesus is not suggesting that hearing is less important. A knowledge of the Word is super important and it must supersede doing what it says. The point is, you can't stop at knowledge. Knowing good theology does you no good unless you apply the theology. That's a simple principle. Okay, I can know all of the theology in the world, and I can sit down with any of you men here today, and I can give you the theology of what you should be as a husband. But I have to tell you that if I know all of that theology and don't practice it myself, it does me absolutely no good whatsoever. You know, we live in a culture as Christians where we can be so saturated with the Word of God, and it's such a great privilege for us in so many ways. We can listen to the best preachers on the radio. We can listen to whatever on the internet. We can download all of it and just go wherever we want to go and just have it anywhere we want to be. We have have incredible study Bibles. We have amazing resources. It's mind-boggling all that we have access to in our day and age. But I have to tell you that even if you listen to all that preaching, and if you mark up your Bibles, and you have your systematic theology down pat, that does not necessarily mean that you are spiritual or that you're even a believer. True faith is accompanied by action. James 2:17, we heard the verse earlier, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, but it exists. Someone said we are indeed saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And so one of the soil tests that we need to consider if we claim to know God and have a personal relationship with God is this question. Am I actually doing what God says? Pretty simple question. Am I doing what God says? Okay, if God has been convicting you of a particular sin, have you confessed it? Are you dealing with it? If God is calling you to forgive someone, have you forgiven them yet? If God is telling you to give something to someone, have you given it yet? If God is calling you to serve in a certain capacity, are you serving Him yet? God is calling you to confront someone because of their sin. Have you confronted them yet? See, we can go on and on and on. Think of all of the things that you hear in the scriptures and all of the things that kind of prick you. I should talk that way. I need to do that. I need to be that to my wife. I shouldn't gossip. All of the things that we hear from the Word of God, do we actually mean? There was a guy that I knew in the area here in the county. This is many years ago, in the early years of my ministry. And I have to say, this guy knew the scriptures probably better than anybody I've known. He could quote scripture and he could explain scripture. He was intellectually miles ahead of most people in terms of his comprehension of scripture. He started having marital problems. And it wasn't soon after that that he actually filed for divorce. And there was no adultery or anything like that in the marriage. And, I had pretty good rapport with him, so one day I stopped over at his house, and I began to talk about this with him, and just inquire about his decision to get a divorce. And I just remember, here's this real young, just a few years into his ministry, youth pastor guy, and I try to graciously say to him, hey, listen, what you're doing is not biblical. But you know what he said to me? He said, I know what the Bible says, but I think God will let me out with it this time. I'll never forget that. He said, and then he says, I think He'll understand. I'll never forget that. Kind of like, well, I'll do what the Word says if it works out for me, but if it doesn't work out for me, it's really not convenient for me. I think I can just kind of do my own thing, and God will understand it. I don't think he was really listening to what the Word of God was saying. See, we can have all the stuff packed up here. We have all the verses memorized up there. But listen, if we're not doing anything with that, it can actually, as Corinthians talks about, knowledge pops up. We can actually become prideful in knowing that we know that stuff and we don't practice it. So when we're really listening, when we just practice.
just give you some practical things to take with you this morning. These aren't in the outline because I did this after my outline deadline got to be in, and so I added these things later. So you may want to just write a few of these ideas, and hopefully some of them will be helpful for you. Number one, just pray before you open your Bible. Pray before you open your Bible. Ask God by His Spirit to illuminate your mind. And that's what one of the things that God's Spirit does for us. It helps us understand truth. But I think we have to go to Him and say, God, would you just, as I crack my Bible open today and read this passage, would you just reveal something to me? Help me understand what it is you intended to say here. That's a really faithful answer. Second thing, take notes. Some of you do that on Sunday morning. You know what? It's not about me. It has nothing to do with that. It's for your sake and for you to help bring those truths a little bit better. When you have your personal devotions, maybe just write a few little notes down on some things that stood out to you. Maybe some of you use a journal. I don't know. Take notes. Thirdly, apply at least one thing in your life before you're done. Okay. So when you've cracked your Bible open and you're kind of done with your devotions, don't just read the stuff to read the stuff. You know, it's all of a sudden, oh, yeah, I got to do my devotions this morning before I go to work. So I quickly read the chapters, like, oh, done, on my way, away we go, right? How many times have we done that? Sit there at least for a few minutes and read through it, maybe read through it again, to at least find one thing that you can walk away with. And begin applying it to your life as you go through it. Second point. Number four, talk about what you've learned. Talk to your kids. Talk to your spouse. Say, honey, you know, I read this morning, and this just really stood out to me. This is very, very helpful. They can say, oh, wow, wow. But it may create some really wonderful discussion with some people in life. There might be some teachable moments. You might actually learn some more things in regard to the things that you're already learning. Talk to people. You know what? We talked about this a long time ago. After we're done with the service here and we go into our fellowship time, instead of talking about, and not that it's wrong to talk about sports and all of these other things, but maybe we need to talk a little bit more about spiritual things. Is that okay to say? I don't do that enough. And I think maybe it would be fitting if we just took even 30 seconds to a minute and try to talk to one person before they left this place and say, you know what, here's just one thing the Lord's been teaching me. How about you? Some of you might go, oh, I hope they don't ask me that question. You know? No, but it stimulates us to understand what God is doing in our lives and we can bring those things together. I would also encourage you, talk to your kids about what they've learned in class or in the youth group on Wednesday nights. Ask them what they're learning. You know, make sure Brian's not preaching any heresy there on Wednesday nights. All right? It's important because that helps us work through truth even in our kids' lives as well. And then number five, pray about what you're trying to apply throughout your day. Okay, so in other words, bring it to mind often. Say, Lord, you know, you taught me about this. Help me to do this in regard to this situation. Maybe you read about patience, and you're coming into various situations throughout your day and say, Lord, give me a special measure of patience in regard to this individual as I talk to them in the next few minutes. But try to keep applying it and praying through those things throughout your day. And then number six, and this is not exhaustive, there's a whole bunch of other stuff I can say to you, but number six, don't listen to the preacher, listen to the word. Alright, and that just gets me off the hook, I guess. But I think there's a tendency to do this. There's a tendency for us to follow people. There's a tendency for us to turn on the radio and listen to those certain people. And you know what we do, often without us even realizing it? We begin to put them the same level as the word, and maybe even higher sometimes. And we say, you know, So-and-so said it, so it's got to be so. You ever done that? I mean, God's gifted us with some wonderful people to exegete the scriptures to us. What a gift. Please know that they're still people. Don't get so caught up in the preacher or the personality or the delivery of the word that you miss what the word is actually saying, because you can have a stinking lousy preacher in the pulpit here, and you know what? If he gives you the word, you can still take it and let it do something in your lives. And we take pride in this church of being good preachers, being faithful to the word of God, and doing it to the best of our ability to give it to you. And I'm just saying, be careful not to get too caught up in the preacher, get caught up in the word itself. All right, there's a lot of other stuff we can say, but let me wrap things up instead of this one too close. I think in summary, Jesus is saying that if we're good soil, if we're authentic followers of Jesus Christ, the soil test is this. We will reflect Christ as his light has come into our lives, and it will begin shining through us. And it's one of the evidences of good soil that the light is shining through your life. Christ becomes evident. We begin to illuminate the presence of Christ to the world around us. Some of us' lights are a little maybe brighter than others, but we're shining, okay? We're beginning to bear fruit, and it's becoming evident. And I think along with that is the fact that we are a people that long for and cherish and obey the word of God, because that is what the children of God do. And so that is fruit that should become evident in our life as we take a look at our soil and as we maybe determine what it really, really is. That's pretty good. Father, I pray that you would give us the ability this morning to just take an objective inventory of our lives based on what the word has given us. It's so easy sometimes, Lord, to think we're something that maybe we're not. The criteria that we're using isn't exactly the criteria that you use to determine whether or not we are the kind of soil that you want us to be. And so I pray that you would just open our eyes, help us to measure ourselves based on the standard that you want in your own character. And I pray, Lord, that you would just convict us of the need authentic, to be lovers of Jesus, to be a people that shine the light of Christ, even in an unconscious way, even realizing we're doing what we're just doing because we love you and we seek to be godly people. I pray that you would also, Lord, protect us from just hearing the word and not believing. To be careful in what we hear. Help us to recognize that we will stand accountable before you one day for all of what we've heard from your word. Because we're going to either accept it or we're going to reject it. I pray that as a people that are here this morning, that we would be people that would just embrace your word, love it, long for it. So Lord, would your spirit just take the things that we heard this morning and work them through in our hearts, that we might reflect to you more in Jesus' name.
Let's stand together.